Great night just to get with Jesus, get in the Word. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Genesis chapter 12. Let's pray for God to bless it, and let's just have fun with our God. Lord, thank you for tonight. What a great God you are. We do love you, and we do have fun with you, Lord. It's so great to be a part of your kingdom. And I'm so excited about what you're doing, Lord, among your people, and excited, God, about the future that lies ahead of us. Truly, Lord, none of us deserve it. And yet you just gave it to us because of the sacrifice through the cross and our simple belief. And we thank you for that. And I pray now that as we get into the life of Abraham, Lord, and what an example you've given us through Abraham in his weaknesses and his strengths, I pray you would just minister to us, Lord, what you want us to know and to help lay a solid foundation for knowing you and walking with you through the teaching of your word. So God, open it to us and teach us now by your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chapters 1 through 11, the first 2,000 years of world history. So we finished that. We've covered 2,000 years in a very short amount of time. And you thought that I was going through the Bible slow. Well, it's pretty good. Now we come to the next 2,000-year block before Jesus, and that is the beginning of Abraham and what God does with Abraham and the nation of Israel all the way up until God sends the Messiah. And then, of course, from Jesus till now, the last 2,000 years. But this is where we are in this whole process, and we're going to see Abraham and what an example he is, because we think about Abraham as the man of faith, but Abraham was also a man who had many weaknesses and had the same struggles we do, and this is very encouraging. I don't rejoice in Abraham's weaknesses, but I rejoice in the fact that God revealed them, because if I only saw Abraham's victories all the time and everybody's victories, that would be discouraging reading the Bible, I think. And it's good to see that they're just like we are, and they don't have everything down pat, and they weren't, you know, great from the very beginning, so to speak. God worked in their life and changed them and moved in them. And this, to me, again, is another defining factor of why you can tell that the Bible is supernatural and divine and not written by man. Because when man writes something, he takes his heroes and only shows how great they are. He doesn't show their weaknesses. And when you read the other so-called holy writings, it only talks about how great everyone is. You read the Bible, and you see a lot of bad stuff. Adultery, murder, lack of faith. And you go, wow, these are God's people? Absolutely. But they're forgiven by God when they repent. And they're restored by God, and God uses them in great ways. And so this was, again, Abraham, some of those things he didn't do. That's not my point. But some of the great men and women throughout the Scripture did do those things, and God forgave them and used them, and that's where we have hope. Well, look at this, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, I have had said, underlined. That's huge to understanding the lack of faith Abram had at this point in his life. So the great man of faith that we all look to as an example of faith lacked faith. And why do I say that? Because the Lord had already told Abram before this what we're about to read in these verses. But Abram delayed it. And he didn't go. We don't know how long Abram delayed obeying God, but we know he did delay. And we're going to see that even when Abram did obey God in his first step of faith, he didn't do a full step of faith. He did a partial step of faith. And that's encouraging to me, because I know there's times God has asked me to do things and I haven't taken that step of faith quickly. And then when I did take the step of faith, it was a half step, so to speak. And so I can associate with Abraham, and I realize, well, if God did it with Abraham, he can do it with me. But the only trick is God had like well over 100 years to work in Abraham's life, and he didn't have that long with me, so I won't really probably ever get there. But it's encouraging that I can be somewhere along that Abrahamic progress, and you can be too as we grow and God works in our life, just to trust him. So he had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family. At this time, Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldees, modern-day Iraq, down by the Euphrates. Said, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, this is not a small thing to ask. Imagine Abraham, it would appear that his family were pagans. And the only reason I say that, we don't know really anything. I don't want to falsely accuse his family. But we do know that in the Ur of the Chaldees, the majority of the people there, most everyone, they were pagan and they worshiped false gods. So there's a high probability that even if Abram's family wasn't pagan and worshiping false gods, all of his friends and everybody around him was. Which means he had to hear a voice from God and decide, you know what, I'm not going to be like all the rest of you guys. I'm going to stand alone. How many of you find that hard to do? When everyone else around you is living one way and God says, I don't want you to live that way. I want you to be different, which really is the root word for holy. It's different. Don't be like the world around you. But Lord, they'll make fun of us. I don't care. Don't be like them. Be different. That is, if you want to follow me, if you want to serve me. And I have great reward, eternal reward if you do. He tells Abram, leave your father's house. You know, don't leave your family behind. That can be scary for people. And we know that, again, Abraham didn't do it initially. But he says, to a land that I'll show you. And this is part of where the faith comes in, because he didn't even tell him where he was going. He said, just go. And no doubt gave him the direction to go. But, you know, Abram didn't know where he was going. And this is interesting about the Lord, because God oftentimes only tells us the first step in front of us. You know, God didn't say, you know, to Tracy and I, when we, you know, he didn't say, leave Santa Fe and go start in the clubhouse, and then move from the clubhouse to the house, then from the house to the strip mall, then from the strip mall to the church. And he didn't give us anything. He just said, go and start a Bible study. So God is going to tell you to do things, and then he's going to wait until you do that before he tells you the next step, oftentimes. Because he wants to see that you trust him with step number one before he moves on to step number two. And it's exactly what he did with Abram. He said, told him one thing, just go, I'll show you where to go. But now he tells him, if you do go, there's great reward. I'm not going to tell you all the details, but if you'll obey me, look what he says in verse 2. I will make you a great nation. He's one guy leaving his family. He says, basically, I'm going to give you a wife and kids, and from that a nation is going to be born, and you're going to be great. It's going to be a great nation. If you'll just obey me, I have great reward. And if we obey the Lord, we have great reward as well. Notice he says, I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. By the way, is his name great? You know, listen, even unbelievers know the name of Abraham. Not everybody, but a lot of them. Abraham's name is famous worldwide. God has fulfilled his word. And you shall be a blessing. How is it going to be a blessing? Because through him, a couple of ways. Number one, the word of God is going to come through the Jewish people, which is what we have today, which is a huge blessing, is it not? And number two, the Messiah. The Savior of the world is going to come through Abraham's bloodline, through the Jewish side of that. It's going to be a blessing. And notice what he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now again, here's how the families of the earth will be blessed. The word of God and the Messiah, we talked about that, as well as no doubt other ways. Those are the two biggies. But he says basically, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So who is Abraham and who are his descendants? That's the question. Because if you bless the descendants of Abraham that God's talking about, you're going to be blessed. If you curse the descendants that God is talking about, you're going to be cursed. So who is it? Abraham had two sons. He had Isaac and he had Ishmael. What we would call the Jews and the Arabs. So which one's he talking about? Well, the Bible bears out. God's going to show us as we go through this, it is specifically through the line of Isaac, which is where we get the Jewish people today. It's not that God didn't bless the Arab line. God has blessed them greatly, and God said that he would. But God said, my promise to you, Abraham, is going to come through your child and your wife's child, Sarai. We're going to see that later on. It is Isaac, or where we get the Jewish people today. So in other words, what God is saying is, those who bless the Jews, I will bless. Those who curse the Jews, I will curse. I would say we have a pretty good motivation to bless the Jews and bless the nation of Israel, wouldn't you think? And God says, if you curse them, you'll be cursed. I believe the reason our nation has been so blessed is because we've blessed the Jews and we've blessed the nation of Israel. And I've often said, and I still believe, that when we turn away from blessing the nation of Israel, we're in trouble. Have you noticed our nation has started turning away from blessing Israel and blessing the Jews? Not everyone in the nation, but a large part of our nation and much of our leadership today. And the problem with that is God says, when you do that, you're going to be cursed. And you look throughout history, and all the nations throughout history that have turned against the Jews have been cursed. You know, I could go down a list and look them up for you and talk about them throughout history, but we can look at modern history and start with Hitler and Germany. They were the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. It wasn't until God gave wisdom to a Jewish man to develop the atomic bomb. Oppenheimer, right? Gave him wisdom, and that's what gave the victory, and again, from this world war that went on, so to speak, during that time. But look at the nation of Germany now. Now, God didn't annihilate them, but they're basically an insignificant nation in the world today. You look at Egypt. They were the greatest nation in the world when the Jews were there as slaves. They were the greatest nation on the face of the planet. They rebelled against God and punished and turned against God's people, and now they're a nation, but they're not a significant nation in the sense of world events. You look at Britain. Britain used to be the world power. They were the world power right before America. As a matter of fact, they had so many stations and so much power around the world that it was said that the sun never set on the British Empire. In other words, no matter what part of the earth the sun was rotating, you would see the power of the British Empire. When I think of Britain today, I don't think of a world power. I think of an insignificant nation. I mean, they're important, and I'm not saying that they're not good people and we shouldn't love them. That's not my point, but they're not a world power. All of these were world powers, and they turned against the Jews. When did Britain do it? Britain turned against the Jews in World War II. And in many instances, they're in Israel and in the land. They were fighting against God, giving the land back to the Jews in certain instances, and even stopping the boats that were fleeing from Hitler from coming into the land of Israel, not allowing them to land and making them go back. And what happened? Right after that happened, right after World War II and right after all this happened, they just kind of began to dissolve, and all their influence around the world disappeared. And now they're back to this one little tiny nation that has their own set of severe problems over in Europe right now. Then I look at America, the greatest nation on the face of the earth in our generation. And now we're turning against the nation of Israel. And what's happening to America? We are slowly dissolving. America's losing its influence around the world. We're no longer feared, and that's a good thing. It's not a good thing that we're not feared. To be feared is a good thing because it keeps your enemies from attacking. We're no longer feared. We're mocked. People do things right in our face. We have Russian jets that fly right over our aircraft carriers and just laugh because they know that nobody's going to tell them to do anything about it. We have last week Iran firing a missile within 1,500 yards of one of our battleships, the Theodore Roosevelt. We didn't do a thing. If you went back 50 years, Iran would have either apologized or that region would have disappeared by now. You just didn't do that to America. We're losing our power. We're losing our influence. And I'm not saying that it's good or bad about what the reaction would be. The point is, we're dissolving as a nation. We're imploding. Our economy is dying. We've got almost $20 trillion in debt. In other words, the list goes on. We're looking at the violence increase in American streets and all that's happening. The frustrating thing is the politicians don't see the real reason. The real reason is simply our relationship to God and our relationship to Israel. God has said it very clearly. If you bless Israel, I will bless you as a person individually and as a nation. If you curse Israel, I will curse you as an individual and as a nation. That is why we at Calvary Chapel give to more than one ministry outreach. We give to the Israeli military to help with supplies and equipment. We give to another Israeli ministry over there that goes to the poor. And they go, not just the Israelis, they go to the Palestinians as well and minister to them and share the gospel and take care of them and feed them. We're investing as a church. We're investing in Israel, which tells me the more we do that, I think the greater blessing we're going to see here at Calvary Chapel Knoxville. There's just an equation. It's just how it works. And so I think that it's wise to do that. God says it. We need to believe it. So Abram departed from there, and as the Lord spoke to him, and Lot went with him. And again, remember, it would appear that Lot's parents were gone. Abram was taking care of him, his nephew. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So here he is, 75 years old. God has called him. And now he's getting ready to take a step of faith. And then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed and came to the land of Canaan, so they came to the land of Canaan. Now remember, first he left Ur of the Chaldees, but he stopped at Haran for a while, and he stayed there pretty much until his father died, and then he moved on from there, showing again not that full obedience to the Lord, but Abram not really walking in full faith at this point and in full obedience. And Abram, the land of Canaan, again at that time, this is what we know of as Israel today. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said this, notice this, to your descendants. And again, we qualified whose descendants he's talking about. Specifically, the Jewish people. How do we know that? Because God said, your descendants that I'll be blessing will be going through the Isaac line, which is where we get the Jews today. So he said, to your descendants, I give this land. So who did God give the land to? You know, there's a big argument today about who the land in Israel belongs to. First of all, it belongs to God. Let's settle that. It's God's land. This is God's land. America's God's land. Everything is God's. He owns it. But as the owner, he has the right to give it to whoever he wants to use it as he says to use it. And God said, I'm going to give this particular portion of land to the Jewish people. And where Abram was at this time is what we would call today the West Bank, where oftentimes there are these arguments about who really belongs there, who owns the land. God gave it to the Jews. And that's just what the scriptures teach. It's interesting when you think about, when you read the full measure of land that God gave to the nation, and of course he says you'll occupy based on your obedience. They were disobedient, so they don't have the land that God fully gave for them. But when you think about it, God said, I've given you the land from the Nile down in Egypt all the way over to the Euphrates in Iraq and Iran, that region. He said, that's the land I've given to you. And if you walk in obedience, you'll have that land. If you don't, and I think that God has probably given them a tithe. I don't know if anybody's ever done the math, but I'd like to know how much land they have. I mean, I bet it's probably about a tenth of what God has given them. He's probably being faithful to give them a tithe to keep his word until the millennial kingdom when God will give them all the land. But it's interesting to me when I hear people say, well, the Jews are occupiers. Actually, everyone around them in all directions for hundreds of miles are the occupiers. They're occupying Jewish land that God has given to the nation of Israel. And notice it says, and there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And this is another thing about Abraham you're going to see. Abraham is always building altars to the Lord. And this is where you see a man of God or a woman of God. They're building altars to the Lord. And what do I mean by that? An altar is a place where you worship. It's a place where you give God glory and give him praise. And Abraham was always building altars. And it's interesting, when you see a man who builds altars, you see his children building altars as well. And when we get to his children, we're going to see that they too did what? They built altars. Dads, be an altar builder. Build altars in your home. Let your kids see you in the Word. Let them see you, not to do it out to make it seem fake, but let them see your life following God. Let them see that. And it has an impact in their life, because if you're an altar builder, they're going to be an altar builder as well when they get older. Abram was an altar builder. Builder. Not builder. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And notice, there he built an altar. Everywhere he goes, he's building altars. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, this is where Abram makes a huge mistake. God called Abram where? To Canaan. And he said, build your altar here, I'll take care of you, and I'll show you what to do next. Now, all of a sudden, a trial comes in Abram's life, a test. There's a famine in the land. And it doesn't say that he sought God to find out what God would have him do. It doesn't say that God spoke to him and told him to go to Egypt. As a matter of fact, it would appear fairly evident from the scripture that God didn't tell him to go to Egypt for a number of reasons. Number one, Egypt in scripture is a type of the world. And I think God was building a spiritual type here of staying from the world, staying with the things of God. God had called Abram out of the world and was now giving him a new spiritual future, so to speak. But also, it's interesting, from this verse on, verse 10, we don't see God talk to Abram again. He goes down to Egypt. We don't see God in Scripture talk to Abraham again until he comes back up from Egypt, back to the land where God called him. And when he comes back to the land where God calls him and he rebuilds another altar, he begins to hear the voice of the Lord again, at least as the Scriptures reveals. So I think you see an indication here of Abram lacking faith. The man of faith, lacking faith, and running to the world when things got a little bit tough. And isn't that like us? When things get a little bit tough, it's easy to run back to what we used to feel comfortable with in the world. You know, we kind of start dabbling again, back in things we shouldn't dabble in. And notice, it's interesting how the Holy Spirit writes this. It says, the famine was in the land, and Abram went down. It doesn't say Abram went up. It doesn't say Abram was seeking God, Abram building altars. And I think this is what happens to us when we begin to lack faith and freak out when the famine comes, whatever that famine is. Maybe it's a lower salary. Maybe God's not moving as greatly in the fellowship as you wish he would, and so you want to put in some, get some new, start doing some, entertainment. Maybe bring in more bands. You know, let's do something to draw the people. It's not wrong to have bands. It's not wrong to have fun. I love fun events. You guys like fun events? It's great. But I think sometimes it's easy to try to make things happen when God's not doing anything the way you think it should be done. And sometimes we resort to the way the world does things and we run to Egypt trying to make something happen when God says, I told you to trust me and walk in the Spirit. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai's wife, indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. She's about 65 years old here. He turns to his wife that's in her mid-60s or older and he says, you know what? You are a knockout. And he's not just giving his wife the compliment. Honey, you look great in that robe, in those sandals. This is not one of those kind of compliments. This is one of those, he really looks at her and goes, you are really gorgeous. This is not a game and this is a big deal. Because in that culture of that day, they would kill you as a husband sometimes to get your wife if she was attractive. So Abraham, again, lacking faith, early in his faith walk with God. He was older, but still early in his faith walk with God. He says, you know what? I don't want to die. And rather than trusting God like he should have, he puts Sarai in great danger and peril and says, indeed, I know you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you and they will say, this is his wife. And they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. Please say you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake and that I may live because of you. Now, again, this was half true. They didn't have the same parents exactly, but you know how they had different fathers and different mothers and multiple kids in that day. She was related to him in that sense. And so in a sense, it was his sister, kind of. And yet it wasn't really his sister, kind of. And it was only a half truth, which, by the way, half truths are what? Complete lies. Half truths are just complete lies. That's all it is. You're deceiving people. So Abraham, the great man of faith, or Abram at this time, the great man of faith, lacks faith, says you need to lie so that I don't die and protect me here. It says, so it was when Abram came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman that she was very beautiful. So, hey, he wasn't making it up. She really was, you know, a looker. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. Hey, Pharaoh, there's this beautiful woman that just moved her. Man, you got to see this lady. Of course, they would have multiple wives. So the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Now, in order for the woman to be taken to Pharaoh's house, there had to be a meeting and conversation with Abram. They wouldn't just come take your wife away. They would come and say, hey, let's talk. Is this your wife? And oh, no, it's my sister. Well, hey, Pharaoh thinks she's beautiful. How do you feel about, you know, her coming and being a part of Pharaoh's, you know, ladies in his palace? And Abram had to agree to this. I don't know about you ladies, but if the decision was reversed, how would you like it if somebody gave you away to someone you didn't know? And I'm sure he was praying and hoping that nothing would happen to her, but this is a pretty big failure on Abram's part. And he put himself in a situation that he shouldn't have been in and Sarai shouldn't have been in because they never should have gone down to Egypt. They never should have done things the way the world does them. They never should have got involved in the world's culture and just think it's going to be okay. They should have stayed separate unto the Lord and trusted in him and stayed in the land God had called them to. That we could spiritualize that and say, of course, walking in the Spirit, the supernatural life God had called them to. And now what happens? He has exposed himself and his wife for being at the wrong place at the wrong time to possibly a very sinful and devastating situation. But notice what happens. He treated Abram well for her sake. So he basically rewards him and gives him a lot of money, pays for her, which they would do in that day, you know. She was worth so many sheep and oxen and all that. Look, he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. So God basically, you know, here I'll give you all these animals for her. And they would value the women based on animals and pay for them that way as a dowry. But look what happens. Verse 17, the Lord now stands up for Sarai. And aren't you glad? And by the way, ladies, if your husband drops the ball, the Lord will be your defender. He will. He'll defend you. How it's going to happen, I don't know, but God will defend you. He'll watch after you. It says, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, we don't know what those plagues were, but they were bad and bad enough for them to realize, hey, we're being cursed because of this guy somehow. And so Pharaoh finds out. I mean, he started asking, no doubt, about what's going on and found out that she was married, but maybe he asked her and she told him. And nothing had happened physically, which is God prevented, which was a blessing. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? And why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here's your wife. I wonder if you kind of said it that way. Here's your wife, not your sister, right? Take her and go your way. And you can keep all the oxen and sheep and all the stuff I gave you. Just go. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. They sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Again, great failures here by this great man of faith as he's stepping out to serve the Lord. One other pastor I was listening to about this, it says they headed back to the land of Canaan. He said, I bet that was a long, quiet ride. Somebody else that heard me comment on that said, no, it may have been a long, loud ride. You know, I don't know. I don't think so. But either way, this was tough. I don't think I want to try to go on any farther. I wanted to try at least two chapters tonight. But I want to give us plenty of time tonight for communion and worship and praise of the Lord. But I guess the thing that I really want us to grasp out of this, two main things. One is we need to be blessing Israel. Does that mean that Israel's right in everything they do? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, Israel does a lot of very wrong things. And they do a lot of things that I disagree with deeply. So this is not about their righteousness. It's not about them being a better people than other people. It's not about them doing everything correctly. It's about God saying, I have a promise for this particular people group because of Abraham and because of going through the line of Isaac. So therefore, I'm going to require the world to bless them. And if the world doesn't bless them, I'll curse them. So it's not based. We do this for the Lord's sake, not for their sake. That's the first main thing I think we need to grasp out of this chapter. And the second thing is this. Walking in faith with God is a journey. You don't start out day one being a great man or woman of faith. It's simply time and watching God be faithful over and over again as you seek him and watch him be faithful, you grow. And then you begin to say, God, I've seen you be faithful to pay my bills. I've seen you be faithful to cover this. I've seen you to be faithful to do that. I know you're going to be faithful in this situation. And it's almost this quiet security that begins to develop even when everything else around you seems to be falling apart. But understand that even Abram started out with many failures. So if you failed tonight in faith and you see where you've disobeyed and maybe God called you to something and you got nervous when things didn't go the way you thought it was, so you ran back to Egypt. You didn't trust the Lord. You ran to Egypt for help or whatever you did, got back involved in the world or whatever the case might be. God will still bring you back and restore you, but you need to come back from Egypt back to the place that God has called you. And we're going to see next week that Abram goes back to the place where God called him before he went down to Egypt. He goes back up to the place God called him. You get the picture. He goes back to the altar that he built there, and he begins to worship God at that altar. And then we see the blessings begin to flow in Abram's life again, and we begin to see God speaking to Abram again and restarting his life. Some commentators call those the wasted years. The years that Abram went down to Egypt, God quit speaking to him. He put his wife in great danger, put his family in great danger. He introduced his nephew Lot to the world, because when Lot comes back, Lot has a real hunger now for the world and even runs towards Sodom and Gomorrah, which was a very worldly city. And so there were a lot of consequences Abram had to deal with, but here's the good news. When Abraham came back to where he was supposed to be and repented, God restored him. What is the good news for us tonight? Maybe we've had wasted years. Maybe we've introduced our wife and our children to things we should never have introduced. Maybe we've brought in movies we never should have brought in, or gone to places we never should have gone, or done things we never should have done. And we're going, Lord, what have I done? And now we're seeing the fruit of it. God can restore the years that the cankerworm has eaten and that the locusts have devoured. But we need to come back to the place of the altar that we built at the beginning. And tonight is a great night to do that. If you need to get back to the altar that you built and you've had some wasted years or some wasted weeks or some wasted months because you ran back to Egypt, it's time to come back from Egypt, back to the promised land, back to the altar that God started you at in the beginning, and tonight get it right. And I say, why is this a great time to do it? Well, because we're having communion tonight. And this is a chance to just get your heart completely right with God. Ask him to forgive you. Maybe some of you are being tempted to run to Egypt right now. You know, maybe something's happening that's making you think, well, I know what I can do to make this work. And so there's that temptation to run back to the way you used to do things. Or I can get by this way. Or maybe the pressure's built up so much. I remember if I just had a beer or two, it didn't bother me. So maybe I'll just have a beer or two again. You know, I know it's been years and I hadn't done that, but maybe I'll do it again because I just can't handle the pressure. Look, if the enemy's trying to call you back down to Egypt because of some pressure in your life, you need to come back to the altar that God built you at the beginning and trust him. Trust God. Spend time at the altar. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer and watch God restore you in the place he wants you to be, and you won't have wasted years. Look, I don't know about you guys. I've had enough wasted years. I don't want any more wasted years. I want all the years I have left to matter, and I want them to matter for the Lord. And tonight we can do that. So I encourage you guys, whether you're in that place or not, let's really just give it all to the Lord afresh and anew tonight as we worship him and as we have communion together. So this is good. We've got a full 30 minutes here. This is what I wanted to do, is start stopping a little sooner and quit talking so much. Let's pray and let's have communion together and just seek the Lord tonight. Father, I thank you, God, for your faithfulness, even when we have the wasted years, even when we run to Egypt again, Lord, and the place you've called us out of, and we leave the altar that you called us to and the place that you put us. Lord, if we will simply come back to that altar that we started at, you will alter us, and you will restore us, and you will do a new and fresh work in our lives. Lord, I pray tonight that each one of us would examine our own hearts. And Lord, by the Spirit, you would examine our hearts. And if we have, in lacking faith, are being drawn back by Egypt, if we have gone back down to Egypt, Lord, bring us back up. We've wasted enough of our life. We don't need wasted years. We need productive years. We need renewed years. God, we need years that are valuable for your kingdom and to finish well. So tonight, God, as we get ready to take communion, I pray, Lord, that if there's anything in our heart that we need to get right, if there's any sin we need to confess, that, Lord, as we worship you and as we seek your face now, we begin to confess our sins. We'd lay it all out before you on the altar. We would refocus on you, redevote on you. Lord, look to you and be restored to you. God, send that excitement that we had at the very beginning. Refresh us, Lord. Let us be excited about our God all over again. Let us remember your goodness and what it was like when you took our sins away at the very beginning. Lord, let tonight be that night of refreshment as you pour out your Spirit on us and as we commune with you and remember what you've done for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you. God, thank you for this time to seek you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.